السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، وقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: أعظم آية في القرآن آية الكرسي، أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي، سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي: يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته. الله سبحانه وتعالى has blessed us by making us part of the Ummah of His beloved Rasul Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in light of the Quran and the Ahadith, we understand that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the best Nabi, the most superior of the Anbiya, the leader of the Anbiya, and as a result, on the Day of Judgment, he will be granted the honor that the door of Jannah will not be opened for anyone until Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knocks on the door and it is opened for him. And similarly, in the Ahadith, it is also mentioned that no ummah will be allowed to enter until the ummah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam enters. So there is a very unique sentence mentioned in the ahadith, in multiple ahadith regarding this ummah. Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu mentions it in multiple ahadith. He describes the ummah as نَحْنُ الْآخِرُونَ السَّابِقُونَ. آخِرُون means last. And sabiqun means first. So Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrates from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that نَحْنُ الْآخِرُونَ السَّابِقُونَ. We are the last and the first. What does this mean? We are the last ummah to come upon this earth, and but we will be the first to go into Jannah. So it is a great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, being the greatest Nabi, was also given the greatest book in the form of the glorious Quran. If we think about it, if we cannot really understand it, but if we try our best to understand it, then many Anbiya were given books from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The four books are famous: Tawrat, Injil, Zabur, and Quran. These were major books. Apart from that, many Anbiya were given books as well. Ibrahim alayhi salam was given some books. Similarly, other Anbiya were given books as well. So, any book which comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is invaluable. Words cannot describe how valuable a book is, which is a message that is directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hazrat Shaykh al-Hadith, Hazrat Mawlana Zakariya Sahib rahmatullahi, describing the Quran, and this description goes for all the books of Allah Ta'ala, he says that the Quran, understand the Quran from two aspects. And if you understand this, then you will understand how to deal with the Quran. He says, understand the Quran from two aspects. The Quran has two aspects which we should keep in mind when we recite it, when we open it, when we listen to it. One is that it is the book and a message from the greatest king. So imagine for a moment that from the Prime Minister you get a letter. Every person who will hear, you know, he will treat it as something unusual. So, Prime Minister, that is nothing compared to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The King of the Kings. So that is the first. That when you open the Quran or any other book of Allah ta'ala, then understand that you are opening the book of the greatest King. That is the first aspect that a person should keep in mind when opening the Quran. And this goes for any book of Allah ta'ala. The second aspect, the Quran is a letter and it is a message from the beloved. Because Allah ta'ala is beloved to us. So if a person, he has a lot of love for someone and he is separated by them because of borders and seas, he is in one country and his beloved is in the other country. And there, nowadays, because of mobile phone, WhatsApp, you name it, the messaging can happen every day. But in the past, it was a letter. And letter would take sometimes months to turn up from one country to another. So one letter would come maybe every few weeks, every few months. So a letter comes from the beloved. One can imagine what a person would treat the letter. He will read it once. After a few minutes, he will pick it up and read it again. After he finishes with it, he will not throw it into the bin like any scrap. He will put it on the desk. From time to time, when he thinks of his beloved, then he will pick it up and read it again. And he will take enjoyment from reading it. So Shaykhul Hadith Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi says, when you open the Quran, then keep these two things in mind. Then see if you don't enjoy reading the Quran or not. Then see if you are not able to treat the Quran with reverence or not. So, I was saying that these two qualities exist in any book of Allah Ta'ala. Yes? So every book of Allah Ta'ala is invaluable. And there were 124,000 Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, approximately. Every Nabi was not given a book. Some Anbiya were told that follow the book of the Nabi before you. But many Anbiya were given a book. So we can say at the very least that there were many books. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the Quran is the best of these. So from that we can understand the status of the glorious Quran. Now the Quran is made up of over 6,000 verses. And every single verse of this is invaluable. You cannot put a price on it. The blessings one gains from reading even one verse, it cannot be put in words. But there is one verse regarding which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam has mentioned that this is the greatest verse of the Quran. This is the greatest verse of the Quran. So the Quran is the greatest book, and regarding one verse, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said it is the greatest verse in the Quran. This means that out of all the books of Allah Ta'ala, this is the greatest verse. Because the Quran is the greatest. So one can imagine the value of this verse. And this is the point of our discussion today. And this verse is the verse which we commonly know as Ayatul Kursi. Ayatul Kursi is mentioned in the third juz and it is a lengthy ayat. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyu al-qayyum la ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm lahu ma fi as-samawati wa ma fi al-ard man dhal ladhi yashfa'u 'indahu illa bi'idhnihi ya'lamu ma bayna aydihim wa ma khalfahum ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم. Regarding this verse, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is the greatest verse in the Quran. So, if you are not hafiz of the entire Quran, then at the very least, every Muslim should be hafiz of the greatest verse in the Quran, yes? So every Muslim should know this verse by heart. And like I said, it is not a verse which takes too long to learn. And we will mention ahead that this verse has a lot of virtues when read in specific times and places. So it is well worth learning this verse. It is, I think, verse 255 or so in Surah Al-Baqarah. Comes in the first page of Juz number 3. So the incident which comes in the hadith is that once நபி ஸல்லல்லாஹு அலைஹி வஸல்லம் met Ubay ibn Ka'b radiyallahu anhu. Ubay ibn Ka'b radiyallahu anhu is the sahabi regarding whom Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he is aqra'uhum bi kitabillah. He is the biggest qari. He is the greatest expert from amongst the sahaba in terms of recitation. So you can imagine that he must have had a lot of connection with the Qur'an. He must have had a lot of understanding of the Qur'an as well. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam met him once, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam quizzed him. Usually it was the Sahaba radiallahu anhu asking the questions. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam this time asked the question. And he told Ubay ibn Ka'b that tell me what is the greatest verse in the Qur'an. Now Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu had not heard the answer from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before. So he didn't know the answer. So he said, Allah wa Rasulu a'lam. Allah and his Rasul know better. Meaning, I don't know. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, repeated the question again. So Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu understood that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is quizzing me and he wants me to think in terms of my understanding of the Qur'an, which verse could be described as the greatest verse in the Qur'an. And because Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu had a lot of understanding of the Qur'an, so he pondered upon the Qur'an and he said in answer, Ayatul Kursi. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he affirmed the answer and he gave him dua that, you know, may your ilm be blessed. So, Ayatul Kursi is the greatest verse in the Quran. Now, why is Ayatul Kursi the greatest verse in the Quran? In simple words, because Ayatul Kursi describes the majesty and the greatness of Allah Ta'ala. Allahu la ilaha illahu, Allah, there is no deity other than Him. Al Hayyul Qayyum. What does Al Hayy mean? Al-Hayy means the one who is truly living. Understand this. A human, he becomes alive. And anything that has life becomes alive because the soul is placed in it. That means without the soul, it's just a body. So that means that originally there was a body and life came and it was placed inside it. Allah Ta'ala's, for the only being for whom this is not the case is Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala himself is alive. He did not need a soul from elsewhere to come inside him and make him alive. Allah Ta'ala himself is alive. And everything else wasn't alive until a soul is placed into it. So Al-Hayy, Allah Ta'ala is alive. Al-Qayyum, Qayyum means the one who maintains everyone. Takes care of everyone. Make sure everything is running smoothly. Takes care of everyone's needs. So Allah Ta'ala is the one who is alive in himself. And He is the one who takes care of everyone's needs. Means He has made all the creation alive. He has fulfilled the needs. Whatever understanding they need, He has given them that understanding. When a baby is born, then does anyone need to teach the baby how to feed from the mother? No. Does anyone need to teach the baby how to relieve itself? No. And you can look through the animal kingdom and you'll find these. So all of these are needs that Allah Ta'ala takes care of. لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. For Him is everything in the heavens and the earth. Meaning He has control of it, He is the owner of it. And then Allah Ta'ala says, مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ إِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِي. Who can possibly intercede by Him without His permission? Meaning, in the world, because we are not familiar with this, but in the world, wherever there is someone in a high position, then there is always ways to get him on your side. If there is a prime minister, then there is someone who is close to him. And everyone knows that if you get that person happy, and he passes your request to the prime minister listens. In school, if there is a head, then there is someone who holds special importance in the eyes of the head, who the head has a soft spot for. And so you know that this teacher, the head really likes. So if this teacher, you know, intercedes on my behalf, then let him off this time, then the head will listen. And this goes everywhere. But with Allah Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala has no soft spot. If anyone, no one even has permit, can intercede in front of Allah Ta'ala. Or you know, give this person special treatment. Only if Allah Ta'ala gives someone permission, then they are able to intercede. Even Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, on the Day of Judgment, what will happen is that when everyone will rise from their graves, and everyone will what will happen is that a caller will call out, a voice will call out. يَتَّبِعُونَ الدَّاعِيَ A voice will call out. And everyone will understand that we need to follow the direction of the voice and gather at this place. And the whole creation will be there, but it will be deathly silent. It will be deathly silent. وَخَشَعَتِ الْأَصْوَاتُ لِلرَّحْمَنِ Why? Because everyone will be overcome. Overcome with what? Overcome with the thought that I am about to present myself in front of Allah Ta'ala. So it will be deathly silent. What will be the only noise that will be heard? فَلَا تَسْمَعُ إِلَّا خَمْسَ The only noise you will hear is that footsteps of people slowly making their way. You can imagine the scene. The whole mankind, from Adam alayhi salam until the Day of Judgment. And not a voice. No one will even dare, no one will have the courage to say anything. Everyone will be lost in their own this thought. So, this voice will call out and everyone will gather. Everyone will be gathered at the location where hisab and reckoning is taking place. And everyone will gather, but the reckoning will not start. They will be waiting. Now, especially for the disobedient servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before Jahannam, the Day of Judgment itself will be punishment for them. Why? Because just the stress and the worry. When you have an exam, for example, and you know you haven't prepared one, then just the stress and worry of the exam is a problem in itself. So, the people who have disobeyed Allah Ta'ala, may Allah Ta'ala save us, and they know that I am about to present myself in front of Allah Ta'ala. You can imagine the stress and worry they will be in at that time. This is why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says in a hadith, that on the Day of Judgment, there will be some people who will be sweating so much that up to the ankles they will be covered in sweat. They will be walking in their own sweat. Stress and worry. Anxiety, what's going to happen to me? There will be some people who will be sweating so much that up to the knees they will be covered in sweat. And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went to say, there will be some people that up to the shoulders they will be covered in sweat. And there will be some people who will be pretty much drowning in their own sweat out of distress and worry. Once Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is describing the condition of the Day of Judgment, and Aisha radiallahu anha was there. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that on the Day of Judgment, people will be resurrected just as they were born, meaning they will have no clothing, they will have no no footwear. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she was there, and so she asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that people will have no clothing, they will be clothed, so they will be able to look at each other. So in answer, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the Day of Judgment will be so severe that no one will think about looking at each other. Even you know, when a person has some stress or worry on his head, and sometimes you walk past him and he doesn't even know you walk past him. This will be the case of every person on the Day of Judgment. So I was mentioning that the people will gather. They will reach the place where the reckoning is going to take place. But the reckoning will not start. People will become more anxious. Like they say, waiting is a punishment as well. And then, the incident is mentioned in the hadith, is lengthy, but a group of people from different nations, they will go to different anbiya and ask them that, you know, ask Allah Ta'ala to start the reckoning. Intercede on our behalf, but at least start the reckoning. Those of us who are going to Jannah, at least they don't have to wait at the end of whatever. Those of us who are going to Jannah, they can go to Jannah. So they will go to different Anbiya alayhi salam. The Anbiya alayhi salam, for their own reasons, we are not going into details today, they will say no. They will go to Adam alayhi salam. Adam alayhi salam will say no. I can't do this for you. I go to so-and-so, go to Nuh alayhi salam. Nuh alayhi salam will lift his hands up as well. And like this, they will go to multiple great anbiya, the likes of Ibrahim, Musa alayhi salam. Eventually, they will go to our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in response, he will say, yes, I can do this for you. I will intercede in front of Allah Ta'ala to start the reckoning. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will go in front of the throne of Allah Ta'ala, but he will not start interceding. Instead, what will he do? He will fall into sajda. And he will praise Allah Ta'ala. He will mention the praise of Allah Ta'ala, the glory of Allah Ta'ala for a very long time. And eventually Allah Ta'ala will say, Ya Muhammad, irfa ra'sak. O Muhammad, raise your head. And he will say, sir, ask, you know, what is your wish? And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be allowed to intercede. And he'll intercede for the reckoning to start. So, مَنْ ذَلَّذِي يَشْفَعُ إِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِنْدِهُ With Allah, there is no easy shortcut that if you ask this person can get it through there. No, no. For anyone to intercede in front of Allah Ta'ala, he will have to take Allah Ta'ala's permission. Even though we here in the completion of the glorious Quran, we hear that a hafiz can intercede for 10 people. That means with the permission of Allah Ta'ala. يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ He knows that which is in front of them, what that which is behind them. That meaning he knows everything about the creation. Myself, I. If you are walking somewhere, then you know what is in front of you. But you don't have full awareness of what is behind you. So Allah Ta'ala is saying the creation, he knows so much about them that he knows what is in front of them, what is behind them. So he has full power and full knowledge of them. And if you think about it, power and knowledge. These are two qualities that if they are found within someone, then firstly, this person is someone who deserves to be obeyed. This person is someone who must be obeyed. And let me give you a very simple example. There is a teacher in school. So, for the students to obey him, he must have two qualities. He must hold authority. If he is someone soft, the teachers know that, you know, he doesn't punish. He just lets everything go. Then every student will do anything and everything in the class. So the first quality the student must have for people to obey him is he must have authority. And second quality, the students must know that the teacher knows what they are doing. The students must know that my teacher knows what I am doing. And when a student feels that my teacher doesn't know what I am doing, he has gone out of the class, for example, he has gone to a toilet. There the fear of the teacher, and he has this thought, no, the teacher will not find out what I am doing. There is no cameras here, whatever, you know, if whatever mischief I do here, the teacher will not find out. There the student will not hesitate to disobey the teacher. So for a being and a person to be such that he is always obeyed, he must have two qualities. He has authority, he has power, he has strength. And secondly, he has full knowledge of what's going on. He knows exactly what we are doing. So Allah Ta'ala is mentioning that in here. That he has already mentioned his strength and his power. That he owns all of the creation. He is the creator. There is no. And secondly, he has full knowledge. يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ And this creation, they cannot come to know any knowledge from Allah Ta'ala except whatever he wishes. So he knows everything about the creation. And on the other hand, the creation, they only know whatever Allah Ta'ala tells them. And then, وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ His chair, kursi means chair. His chair is more vast than the heavens and the earth. What does this mean? In the hadith, we understand that there are two things which Allah Ta'ala has created that are very great in size. One is al-kursi. The chair. Now, how does this chair look exactly? We don't know. But the word has been used in the Quran. The second is the Al-Arsh, the throne of Allah Ta'ala. And just like, now Allah Ta'ala does not need a throne to sit on. He is not like a human that he needs a place to sit on. Or he needs a chair to sit on. But Allah Ta'ala has created these in such a manner that we come to know His greatness. It is just, if there is a building company, and you come to find out, oh no, this is the company who built the Eiffel Tower, then you will understand, this is a very high level company. So according to what someone has made, what someone has created, you understand what their status is. Or you understand, you know, this architect, he is the one who designed Buckingham Palace, then you think, he must be high level. So Allah Ta'ala mentions two of His creation in the Quran, the Hadith, Kursi and Arsh. And we don't know much about these two things, but all we know, what we do know, is that the size of the Kursi and this chair is that the heavens and the earth, basically the whole universe, the size of the universe compared to this chair is just like if you were to place a ring in a field. A ring. That goes on a finger in a field. So what is a ring compared to the field? You won't even be able to find it. So that is a comparison of the universe to this chair which Allah Ta'ala has created. And what about the arsh, the throne which Allah Ta'ala has created? The arsh, the throne which Allah Ta'ala has created, can be compared to the kursi and the chair with the same comparison. That if you have to compare the throne, the arsh and the kursi, then you can imagine that the kursi is a ring in a field. So the kursi is just the size of the ring and the arsh is the size of the field. So the purpose of Allah, here Allah Ta'ala says, وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. His chair, the chair which He has created to show His strength, His power, is greater than the heavens and the earth, the whole universe. وَلَا يَؤُدُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا. And maintaining the heavens and the earth, preserving the universe, la ya'udu doesn't make him tired. It doesn't exert him. It doesn't make him fatigued. Wa huwa al-aliyyul azim, and he is the most high, the greatest. So this verse, the purpose is not going into details of this verse. This verse mentions the greatness of Allah Ta'ala in simple terms. Now, because it mentions the greatness of Allah Ta'ala, there are a few places which we understand that from the hadith that reciting this verse holds specific virtue. And this we will end with. And this is something very practical. Now this verse reciting, it doesn't take long. Probably doesn't even take a minute. But if we recite it in the places which we will mention, that the virtues mentioned in the hadith are very great. And it makes sense. It is the greatest verse in the Quran. So there are approximately 4 or 5 places regarding in the hadith in regarding which it is mentioned that this verse should be recited. The first is when retiring to bed, before going to sleep. If a person recites this verse before going to sleep, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appoints an angel to protect him at night. And there is a lengthy incident in the hadith. And the gist of the incident, I will not go into detail, is basically that Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, once a lot of wealth came to sadaqah. And in our time, we only give money in charity. In their time, charity, people gave food, people gave rice, people gave corn, people gave fruits. So all of this, you know, was gathered in one place, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu the responsibility that, look, you take care of this. Whatever in his storage room, whatever it was there. So at night he notices that someone comes sneaking in. He grabs him. He says, what are you doing? He realizes this person is trying to steal. So he says, who are you? What are you doing? This person makes an excuse that, you know what, my family is poor. I need to feed them. So I won't come back, but let me go this time. So lets him go. The next morning when he goes to the gathering of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to Abu Huraira, that, oh Abu Huraira, what did your prisoner do last night? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hadn't heard the incident. But Allah Ta'ala informed Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, what did your prisoner do last night? So Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, that he said that he has a family to feed, he is very poor, so I let him go. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said he was lying. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said he will come again. He'll come again tomorrow. So Abu Hurairah was in wait this time. This time the same person comes, he grabs him and he says, Now I'm not letting you go. Now I'm taking you direct to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This person again, he pleads, let me go, I have a family to feed. And Abu Hurairah was a soft, kind-hearted person. And he said, I promise I won't come again. So Abu Hurairah lets him go. Out of kindness. The next day, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what did your prisoners do? Abu Hurairah said again that he made this excuse. I felt sorry for him, so I let him go. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he lied and he's going to come again tonight. So he came this third night, this person comes again. Abu Hurairah grabs him again. He said, this time, I'm not letting you go. So this person, he says, that, okay, will you let me go? And in return, I will inform you of something. And if you recite it before you go to sleep, then you will be safe from shaitan. This person says this. So Abu Hurairah, he had a lot of zeal for knowledge and practice upon knowledge. So he said, okay then, you let me know what this dua or this thing you are telling me is, and that will keep me safe from shaitan at night, and I will let you go. So this person, he said, it is Ayatul Kursi. And so Abu Hurairah let him go. Third, he, in the morning, comes to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam again. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what did your prisoners do? Abu Hurairah narrated the whole incident to him. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that person who has been coming to steal the last 3 nights, he's shaitan. He's shaitan himself. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, صَدَقَكَ وَهُوَ كَذُوبُ. Shaitan is a big liar. But this one night, when he told you that Ayatul Kursi keeps you safe from shaitan, he was saying the truth. So reciting Ayatul Kursi at night will keep you safe from shaitan. This is the method of staying safe from shaitan that shaitan himself has told us. So this is the first place a person should recite Ayatul Kursi before sleeping. The second time, is when entering the home. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned that if a person enters the home and he recites Ayatul Kursi, then shaitan is basically expelled from that home. He goes running from that home. That is the second time. Like I said, not even a minute it will take us. The third time is after every salah. And this holds the greatest virtue. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that the person who recites Ayatul Kursi after every salah, there is only one thing standing between him and Jannah. There is only one thing that is standing between him and Jannah. And what is that? That is his death. The moment his death happens, he will be in Jannah. So this is the virtue of Ayatul Kursi that we must hold fast to. After every salah, we should recite Ayatul Kursi. So three places are done. Before we sleep, when we enter the home, and after every salah. The fourth place is in the morning and evening, but in the morning and evening with an addition. And the addition is 3 short verses from the 24th juz. And these verses are Hamim, تنزيل الكتاب من الله العزيز العليم غافر الذنب وقابل التوب شديد العقاب ذي الطول لا إله إلا هو إليه المصير. These are the first 3 verses of Surah Al-Mu'min, which is in the 24th juz. Inshallah, if we get a chance, we will put this dua on the notice board as well. So if whoever wants, I can take a photo of it today. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the person who recites Ayatul Kursi, and these 3 verses, when? Every morning and evening. Then if he recites it in the morning, Allah ta'ala protects him until the evening. If he recites it in the evening, Allah ta'ala protects him until next morning. So basically he is covered. This morning and evening, the easy method for this is that you can combine it with the one after salah. So after Fajr is the morning. So we recite Ayatul Kursi after every salah, so we recite it after Fajr.
So after Fajr, recite Ayatul Kursi, and with Ayatul Kursi, recite these three verses from the 24th juz as well. And after Maghrib, which is the evening, recite Ayatul Kursi again, and with that, read the three verses. So we'll gain this virtue as well. So this is so far, so four places. Before sleeping, after entering the home, after every first salah, morning and evening. And the fifth place to recite Ayatul Kursi is at the beginning of dua. And at the beginning of dua, you don't need to recite the entire Ayatul Kursi. All you need to do is recite the first sentence, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. Why is this? Because in the ahadith, there is mention of something called Al-Ismul A'adham. Al-Ismul A'adham literally means the greatest name of Allah Ta'ala. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says the quality of Al-Ismul A'adham is that إِذَا دُعِيَ بِهِ أَجَابَ. If you ask Allah Ta'ala for something using this name, mentioning this name, then Allah Ta'ala definitely accepts your dua. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also told us that this Ismul A'adham, you will find it in the first line of Ayatul Kursi. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. He didn't say exactly which word it was. He said it is in that line somewhere. So if you read that line at the beginning of every dua, then inshallah every dua of yours will be accepted. So these are five places where we need to recite Ayatul Kursi. We'll just repeat them one final time. Before sleeping, entering the home, after every first salah, morning and evening, with the addition of three verses from the 24th juz, and the first line we just need to read at the beginning of dua. If we recite this, then the first benefit is all these virtues we will get. And the second benefit is that the greatest verse in the Quran, so you can imagine how much reward it must hold. And we are reading this verse after we sleep once. When we enter the home, at least once a day, more than that. Five times salah, so five more times, seven times. In dua, so you can say at least once, that will be every day. Eight. So eight, nine times every day we are reciting the greatest verse in the Quran. So imagine how much reward we will be gaining as well. So today's message is very simple. Really, we need to connect ourselves to the entire Quran, but let us at the very least connect ourselves to the greatest verse in the Quran by reciting it in these five places which has been mentioned. May Allah Ta'ala give us the tawfiq to connect ourselves to the glorious Quran, and in particular Ayatul Kursi, the greatest verse in the Quran. Ameen. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. All the purpose of all our talks is practice. So always inshallah the talks that are given from here will be practical. So we need to make it a purpose to bring them into our life. Now today what has been mentioned, it is not difficult, is it? Ayatul Kursi takes a minute. It just, we need to pay attention to it. And let me tell you something. If you do it for 2-3 weeks, it will become habit and you will not need to even remember anymore. Automatically you will remember it. Just the 2-3 weeks of effort. May Allah Ta'ala give us the tawfiq. Ameen.